Lord Jesus, you are the wellspring of life for us. Our souls can only be satisfied in you. You have paid the ransom for our souls. You alone can fill our every need. You are our treasure. Yet, Father, as we come into this room this morning and we sing these words, we recognize for many of us, this week has been filled with a lot of things that have caused us to look away from you. And we would ask that right now you would quiet our spirits and our hearts. You would turn our hearts back to you. Remind us that you alone can satisfy. You alone can save. And you alone can be all that we need. Take your word, written by your Spirit, and write it into our hearts now this morning, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. What a beautiful song. As we sang it, I wonder if that's all of our experience this week. I wonder if you could say, as you sit here this morning, that Jesus alone has truly satisfied your soul? Or has your soul this week been in turmoil, wishing for things, struggling for things, feeling like if so-and-so would just change, my life would be better. If this would happen, my life would be better. If I could have this, things would be okay. Or have you simply been at rest and you're totally content? Our society encourages us to long for more and to crave for things. When my boys were young, when they were all in our house, sometimes we would drive by a White Castle and get a Crave case. Have any of you ever done that? They loved it because we would pass it to the back and there are all these little sliders and they could just take one after another, you know, and just keep. Our economy thrives on the fact that we are always craving. As Paul gets to the end of his first letter to Timothy, and he's been writing to Timothy about the importance of staying true to the gospel, all of a sudden, he says something that at first seems strange, and yet he's bringing it all into Timothy's life. He's applying it to Timothy's life and the life of his church. 1 Timothy chapter 6, Paul addresses two words and puts them in contrast to one another. One is craving, and one is being content. Look at these words in these verses. In verse 4 of 1 Timothy chapter 6, he's puffed up with conceit and understands nothing. He has an unhealthy craving. Then he goes on to explain what that looks like. Look down in verse 10. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith. But here's what Paul is saying Timothy needs to have as characteristic of his life. Look at verse 6, right in the middle. But godliness with contentment, that's great gain. So once again, the question for us this week. So you look back at your life this week. Has it been filled with turmoil and pressure and I wish and I need and I... Or has it been quiet and content? Now, sometimes we don't even like that word contentedness because we think it means doing nothing. You know, you just sit around, life's okay, I don't need anything. That's not what contentedness is at all. Contentedness can't be measured so much by how hard we're working or how hard we're striving for something. It's not really that. Contentedness is measured by how we respond when what we've been trying to get doesn't come. And that's not always material things. It might be, I've been trying to get this job and it's not mine. I've been trying to get a promotion and I didn't get it. It might be, I've been trying to get a friend and I didn't get a friend. I've been trying to get this person to just realize that if they would act differently when they're around me, life would be, and they're not acting differently. They're acting the same as they always have. Contentedness is not measured by how hard we're working or striving for something. We can strive and be content. Contentedness is measured by how we respond when what we're seeking doesn't come. Are we in turmoil? Are we frustrated? Or are we happy and at rest? How does that fit with the whole theme of 1 Timothy? Timothy, I want you to stay true to the gospel. That's been the theme. Chapter 1, Timothy, there are false teachers that are, they don't even know what they're teaching, but they want to be teachers and they want a position, and so they're teaching, making up things just so people will pay attention to them. Timothy, you simply stay true to the gospel. Chapter 4, Timothy, there are teachers who are saying, yeah, you got to follow Jesus, but also you can't eat certain foods. You got to follow Jesus, but if you're really committed, you can't get married. You have to be all in, or, you know, you can't get married and be a good follower of Jesus. All these additions. And they said, Timothy, you stay true. We've looked at it over and over again, how he writes to Timothy in the end of chapter 3, the church is to be a pillar and buttress of the truth, and I'm writing these things to you so you'll know how to behave. So if the theme of 1 Timothy is stay true to the simple gospel that Jesus came for sinners, to die for sinners, of whom I am chief, chapter 1, verse 15. And chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, that Jesus is, there is only one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself up as a ransom for our souls. That's the pure truth of the gospel. How does that have anything to do with being content? Well, this is how it has something to do with being content. As he comes to the end of this letter, he says, Timothy, contentedness only comes through a right understanding of the gospel. Because it's when we understand that Jesus has done everything for us. He has laid his life down. He has paid the ransom. It is paid. All of our sins have been paid for. And not only that, but Jesus is the wellspring of our souls. He is everything we could ever long for. When we understand that, we are content regardless of how other people treat us, regardless of whether or not we get this job or this promotion, regardless of whether or not our stocks are doing well. It is all about Jesus. So, Timothy, you pastor a church in Ephesus, which is an economic powerhouse for all of Asia, all of that part of the Roman Empire, but don't get caught up in finding your contentedness or your contentment in what is happening to you from the outside. It is in who Jesus is. Now, how do we know that that's what Paul is talking about? Well, the end of verse 2, for many of our Bibles, it starts a new paragraph here. The end of verse 2 says this, teach and urge these things. Which things? Well, if you look back at the verses previous, the beginning of chapter 6 and chapter 5, it's where he's talking about all the people in the church, whether they're elders or younger people or widows, and how Timothy as pastor is to treat them, and then people who are in the workplace, whether even if they're bond slaves and they have masters, how they are to act. Is that what he's talking about, teach in these things? Yes, but he's bringing his whole letter to an end. And what is his letter about? Staying true to the gospel. So teach these things, Timothy. Stay true to the gospel, because his very next phrase, we're going to get to it in a minute, verse 3, if anyone teaches a different doctrine, and that's where the lack of contentment comes. That's where the craving comes, with a different doctrine. Now look down at verse 6. But godliness with contentment is great gain. We brought nothing into this world, and we cannot take anything out of this world. If we have food and clothing, we will be content. Contentedness only comes through a right understanding of the gospel. So Timothy, teach these things. Go back to chapter 1, verse 15. Jesus came to save sinners. Chapter 2, verse 5, there is only one ransom, it's Jesus, and only one mediator between God and man, Jesus. He is all we need. Teach these things, Timothy. Keep them in front of the church. So what is contentment? Contentment is a word that we find in other places of Scripture, and we don't realize it's the same word because our English Bibles translate it differently. Let me give you a couple examples. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8. God, who is able to make all grace abound to us, so that having all contentment, all sufficiency in all things, at all times, you may abound in every good work. Contentment means sufficiency. It means you got everything you need. Here's another place it's used, 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9. He said to me, my grace is sufficient. It is enough. It is satisfying for you. My power is made perfect in your weakness. Now, take that picture of sufficiency. We have everything we need in Jesus. Timothy, teach and urge these things. If anyone teaches a different doctrine, and he's going to go on to say it's different from Jesus is enough, they're going to be filled with cravings. They'll never be satisfied. But Timothy, you teach these things. Last weekend, Inel and I were down in Texas. We went to Texas to visit a church. Inel and I met a pastor about a year and a half ago who pastors a church down there that is deeply, deeply committed to prayer. And we just wanted to see in action how a church here in the United States, we've seen it in Africa, but we wanted to see it here, how a church is deeply committed to the Word of God and deeply committed to prayer and how it lives that out in the life of the church on a regular basis. So we were down there for the weekend. We arrived on Saturday afternoon. And I have to tell you, this wasn't part of the illustration, but it was beautiful. It was 101 degrees. We were, first thing we did was look for a park that had walking trails. We were out there walking. We called our sons. You won't believe it's 100 degrees. We are loving it. Nobody else was out there, but we loved it. Next thing we did was look for a place that had barbecue, because you're in Texas, you gotta get barbecue, right? So we looked for a place for barbecue, we pulled it up on my phone on Yelp, the highest rated place near to us. So we start driving there, and it's connected to a gas station and then a few little stores in this little tiny strip mall. We parked in front of it, and I said to Inel, really? I mean, you look in the window and there are these handwritten notes, you know, of what they've got, and one of them says, open till sold out. It's 5:30 in the evening, so we thought, well, it's probably okay. We walked in there. There are these two little tables. They don't look very clean. One counter, nobody standing there. So we walk up to the counter. We start talking to each other, trying to make noise. Somebody turns around from the kitchen, comes out, and in sort of broken English says, sold out. Don't have anything, except we have some brisket. And I now quickly said, we'll take the brisket. So they wrap this brisket up just sort of in paper, you know. They don't have a nice doggy bag. It just wrapped it up in paper. We take it back to the hotel, unwrap it, and we started eating brisket. And you know what? We didn't need anything but brisket that night. It was so good. We didn't need to add anything. We didn't have to go get some ice cream for dessert. We didn't need to drink some pop to go along with it. Brisket by itself was enough. Amen. Amen. That's what the true gospel is. That's who Jesus is. He is enough. When we understand that Jesus is sufficient, Jesus satisfies, then we can become completely content. That's why David wrote, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not what? I don't need anything else. I love Psalm 16. Psalm 16 has one of my very favorite verses in it. Verse 5, the Lord is my chosen portion. He's all I need. I don't need a big house, and I don't need a fancy car, and I don't need a big retirement project. All I need, the Lord, is my chosen portion. And verse 4, the verse before it is really important, says, the sorrows of those who run after any other god just multiply. You see, going anywhere else for satisfaction never satisfies, never leads to contentment. The Lord is my portion. So David ends that psalm later on in verse 9. He says, because of this, I dwell in security. And we know David's life. Oftentimes he was hiding. He was running from people. People were trying to kill him. But he says, I just dwell secure because you are all I need. You see, contentment is grounded in the sufficiency of Jesus' work on our behalf. Chapter 1, verse 15, we have to remember that. Jesus came to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Chapter 2, 4, 5, 6, there is only one mediator between God and man. Brother and sister, if you are trying to please God in any way on your own, you'll never get there. We're never good enough. Jesus has done it all. And when we realize that, there is such rest. But it's not only that he saved us. He is enough to satisfy us. He is enough to fill our every desire in life. So in verse 6, when Paul writes to Timothy, godliness with contentment is great gain. Why does he say godliness with contentment? Contentment is found in staying true to the simple gospel of Jesus Christ. Godliness with contentment. What's godliness? Well, godliness is, in simple terms, simply living God's way, living the way God wants us. And in all honesty, for many of us, including me, many times, that seems hard. That doesn't seem like a way of contentment. You know, we can look at our Bibles and we think, well, it's filled with all these things I have to do and things I shouldn't do. You know, the Bible, I often say the Bible is like guardrails on an overpass on a freeway. And you're going over that overpass at 55, 60 miles an hour, and it's got a big sweeping corner at the top of it. And you got these guardrails on either side. Why? To keep us safe. Now, we may get a strange feeling and say, you know, wouldn't it be fun, just once, wouldn't it be fun to just fly off the side of that in my car and see what it's like to just take off? And but there are guardrails there because whether we think that's fun or not, it's not good for us. And God has given us guardrails not to wreck our lives, but to save us. Because we get these crazy ideas. If I could just do this, life would be so much better. No, it won't be better. God says, don't go there. Not to mess you up, not to take away your freedoms. I'm telling you, don't go there because you'll mess up your life. Godliness, living God's way. Just saying, God, if you've told me this is how to live, this is how I want to live. Because I believe you've got my best interest at heart. Godliness with contentment. Finding that Jesus is sufficient for me. He's all I need. That is great gain. Now, Paul mentions in this passage, in the end of verse 5, that some people who are craving for things in this world, at the end of verse 5, they imagine that godliness is a means of gain. He's saying if they can just do the right things, they're going to get ahead in life. And he says that has nothing to do with mega gain. And the word for great in Greek, we all know it. It's mega. Mega is the Greek word for great in English. So he says, this is mega gain. Don't satisfy yourself with little things, momentary pleasures, or this next promotion, or this next job, or I've got to have enough money. Or that is, you came into the world wearing nothing and having nothing to your name. And you will leave the world with no trailer behind the hearse, as Gordon says. You take nothing with you. You know, the Egyptians used to bury people with all kinds of things in their tombs so that they could use them in the afterlife. And guess what? When you go into those tombs, those things are still there. They left it all behind. But there is a life afterwards. And Christian addressed it last week. Those of us who are rich, I hope you were here to hear Christian last week. We are all rich. We need to not be proud about our riches. We can't have a false hope in our riches. But what we can do is use those riches for the future. And it's not the future until I get old. It's the future after the grave. That's what we live for. That's where our contentment comes from. As we plan for that, that's mega gain. We found our sufficiency in Jesus, our joy in Jesus. I can do nothing to get myself to heaven. Jesus did it all, and I simply come to Jesus and say, Jesus, I trust you that you died for my sins, you paid the price. But that's not all, brothers and sisters. He is sufficient to fill us with joy. He is sufficient to nourish our souls. He is sufficient to be the wellspring of life in our souls that we just sang about. Jesus is enough. That's why Paul begins this last part of his letter by saying to Timothy, teach and urge these things. The simple, pure gospel, nothing added, because you can't add to what Jesus has done. His last words on the cross, it is finished. He did it all. And yet we keep striving. If I only had this, if my wife only treated me this way, if my kids only respected me like they should, if my boss only understood that I deserve that. Brothers and sisters, those are cravings that will never, ever satisfy. Jesus does. And when we know the richness of being loved by Jesus, so loved that he wants to spend forever with us, when we know the richness of Jesus' compassion for us, that he has experienced our pain and he's walking with us in it, it doesn't matter how so-and-so treats me today. It doesn't matter whether I get that next promotion or not. It doesn't matter if I have all the stuff I want. I have Jesus. What more could I ever ask for? Teach and urge these things, Timothy, because godliness with contentment, that is great gain. You brought nothing into the world. You're going to take nothing out of the world. If we have food and clothing, with that we will be content. And last week, Christian said, is that really true for us? How many of us would be satisfied to have food and clothing? Really doesn't matter where we live. Really doesn't matter what kind of car we have. Really doesn't matter what school we get to go to, what university is going to accept us. Jesus is enough. Doesn't mean we don't try to work hard. Doesn't mean we don't try to buy a good house. Doesn't mean we don't try to go to a good school. But that doesn't determine our contentedness. Contentment is grounded in the sufficiency of Jesus' work on a cross for our behalf. And it's in the abundance of our rest and joy in him, our walking with him, that we find everything is sufficient. We're okay. One of the things that people say over and over again when they go with Inel and me to Uganda is they're shocked at how content and joyful believers are there. And they have almost nothing from an earthly perspective. And almost no hope of having anything from an earthly perspective. Why? Because Jesus is sufficient. So the writer of Hebrews says this, keep your life free from the love of money, be content with what you have. Okay, so don't let money distract us, be content with what we have, but look at the reason. Look at the reason. For he has said, Jesus has said, I will never leave you or forsake you. What is the sufficiency? What makes us content? Jesus is with us. That's enough. So contentment only comes through a right understanding of the gospel. But our culture says, no, don't settle. Don't be content. Always look for the next thing. Always strive for more. In fact, you deserve more. That's what our culture tells us constantly, constantly, constantly. We're constantly being fed by this. And the Spirit of God, through Paul's pen, writes this. Discontentment is the result of wrong teaching. We get it from our culture. We get it from churches or pastors or preachers who are adding anything to Jesus. So verse 3, if anyone teaches a different doctrine, doesn't agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus and the teaching that accords with godliness, he's puffed up, he's conceited, and he understands nothing. So anyone who adds to Jesus and says, you also need this, you also should do that, Paul says they're conceited, they're proud, and their knowledge is zero. Jesus alone is enough. So wrong teaching is anything that conflicts with the words of or about Jesus. So what are some of the words of Jesus? Well, only Jesus satisfies. He told us. Jesus said in John chapter 6, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never hunger. Whoever believes in me will never thirst. And yet we think, I need more. Jesus said later in chapter 6, I'm the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats this bread, he'll live forever. But we want more. Jesus said in chapter 8 of John, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, have the light of life. We can walk without confusion. We can walk without, I wonder about. We can walk in the light of Jesus Christ. Jesus also said he's the only one who can save. He didn't hold things back. He said to one group of people, I told you that you would die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, he's been talking about being the Messiah, the Savior. Unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. John chapter 14, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. He is the only way. He is the only sufficiency. He is the only one who can satisfy our desires. And when we think that we need to add or we should add to Jesus, what it tells us is that we're proud. Jesus is enough. I'm going to add on. And so Paul says in verse 4, anyone who teaches a different doctrine, not agreeing with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ, he's puffed up with conceit and he understands nothing. You see, pride is self-focused greed for acclaim. It's self-focused expression of a desire for dominance and wealth. I deserve, I need, I want, and I don't think Jesus is going to give it to me or Jesus can give it to me, so I'm going to get it. Sometimes in Timothy's situation, it was teachers in the church who were saying, I want the praise, I want the acclaim, I'm going to get in front of people, and Paul says they don't even know what they're talking about. They just, all you need to talk about is Jesus. It's not about you, Timothy, and it's not about them, it's about Jesus. Jesus is the one who makes us content. We add anything else to that, it just exposes our pride. No, I've got more. And as you keep reading, he says in verse 4, these kinds of people, they have an unhealthy craving for controversy, quarrels about words. They produce envy, dissension, slander, evil suspicions, so they're wondering what people are saying about them. Their constant friction among people. So look at your life this last week. I look at my life this last week. Is it filled with friction with people? If it is, it's probably a root of pride in my life that I think I got to be better than them. I've got to show them that they're wrong. I'm not sure that I like what they're saying about me. And because of my pride, I've got friction with other people. Do you have friction at your home? Do you have friction in your workplace or at school? It might be because you live with some really difficult people. It might be because you work with some really difficult people. But ultimately, you're not going to change them. What the scripture says is if you are living in constant friction with people, it is pride that's your issue. Because you think you are better than them or they're not treating you like you deserve to be treated. That's all pride. Boy. Spirit of God doesn't hold anything back, does he? I mean, he just lays it out there. So often we feel like my life would be better if so-and-so wasn't in it. My workplace would be better if I didn't have to work with so-and-so. My school would be better if I didn't have this professor. It's always, what is that? It's pride. It's like, I deserve, no. Find our rest in Jesus. We've got Jesus. We don't need to worry about anything else, anyone else. Anytime we find ourselves in constant friction, we need to stop looking at the other people and look at ourselves. Where is the pride in my life? What do I think I deserve? They're filled with an unhealthy craving. That word in the original means it's a sick craving, so sick you're in trouble. And our society functions on craving. McDonald's, maybe you've passed one of these billboards, crafted for your craving, right? I mean, why? Because McDonald's knows we all have cravings. And the scripture of God tells us there's a way to get rid of all those cravings. Find our nourishment in Jesus. Verses 9 and 10, he goes on to say, those who desire to be rich, this is the big temptation for those of us living in this country, fall into temptation. It's really, the phrase there is they keep falling into temptation. It's not, you know, being rich is not a way to climb the ladder. It's a way to serve God, yes. That's what Christian showed us. It's not a way to climb the ladder. You're in danger of constantly falling. He says if you have a desire to be rich, you're in danger of falling continuously into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction, really mess up our lives big time. Verse 10, for the love of money is a root. It's not the root, it is a root. It's a key root of all kinds of evil. Why? Because it becomes an idol for us. We will do anything. I will treat people badly because I want this money. I will cheat at work or on my taxes because I want this money. It infiltrates every aspect of our lives, and it is through this craving, not satisfied with Jesus, I want something else, this craving that some have wandered away from the faith. And they've pierced themselves. That's self-inflicted pain with many pangs. After adjusting for the cost of living differences, the Washington Post wrote just recently, a typical American still earns an income that's 10 times the income received by typical people in the world. 10 times, even when you include cost of living. Why do we crave for so much? It's because we're not satisfied in Jesus. Jesus said, seek my kingdom first, and all these things will be added. And he's not talking about I'm going to make you wealthy. He's saying I'm going to nourish your soul. Don't worry about what you're going to wear, what you're going to eat. God takes care of the sparrows. He's going to take care of you. But seek me, my kingdom, Jesus' kingdom. Brother and sister, if you are craving and longing for more, you need to find your sufficiency in the true gospel. And the gospel is this. It's not only about being saved, but it's about living. Jesus only saves us because of what he did for us on the cross. We can add nothing to it. We can't do anything else to please God. Jesus is enough. But he goes beyond that. Jesus only will satisfy. That person who treats you badly, who speaks about you badly, that doesn't affect at all how Jesus treats you and speaks about you. That boss who doesn't recognize how hard you're working does not affect at all how Jesus understands your desire to work hard. When we find Jesus to be enough, it doesn't mean we quit working hard, doesn't mean we quit striving, but how we respond to negative things changes radically. We are content. Jesus is enough for us. When we're content, we stop craving. But constant craving, constant needing more from people or things or whatever, reveals a wrong understanding of the gospel. Contentment only comes through a right understanding of the gospel. So, as we conclude the service this morning, we're going to spend a few minutes letting these words of the Spirit of God sink into our hearts. I think all too often we come to the end of studying the Word of God and we simply say, okay, stand up, we walk away. We're going to spend a few minutes, and Adam's going to come and play quietly. And I'm going to ask you where you are, or if you want to come down here, people graciously leave all these front seats open. Come down here, maybe kneel in the front. Not to say I need somebody to come talk to me or I need to confess, not necessarily. Just to say, Lord, I want to talk to you. I want you to be everything I want. I want to find my sufficiency in you, not in anybody else, not in any things. I want to be content. So as we close, let's just spend a few minutes in prayer. You can stay where you are. You can come forward and pray if you want. And then we'll close our service in just a little bit.